The sermon this morning is on Lord's Day 27. We read in that connection, first of all, from Isaiah 44, the first 8 verses. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Notice now this verse in connection with infant baptism. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall ascribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee that time from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. We read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus, not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as adults, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult. They must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Lord's Day 27 has two subjects. And normally in the years of my ministry, I would preach two sermons on them. In one sermon addressing one subject and the other addressing only the subject of infant baptism. Not the case, of course, that these two subjects are not related in any way. They are. So the first subject has to do with the spiritual meaning of the sacrament of baptism. It refutes the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that we are saved by the mere water of baptism, a teaching which leads to all kinds of superstition in the Roman Catholic Church. That's refuted by this Lord's Day in the Catechism, and it also addresses the false idea that may sometimes arise even in the Reformed Church among young people, that as long as we have the water of baptism on our head, we can be assured of being children of God, a false idea of baptism. For it is not the water of baptism that cleanses us, but it is only the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Day also addresses the subject of who are the proper persons who should be baptized. In the history of the church, there has been lots of discussion and confusion and false teaching regarding this subject. And there are those who arose in the church at about the time of the Reformation who began to deny the truth of infant baptism. It is true that baptism is for believers. And so there are even Reformed Baptists who exclude infants from baptism on the basis that the scriptures teach that only believers are to be baptized. But these neglect the truth of the covenant. Among these Reformed Baptists was the great preacher Spurgeon, who denied infant baptism, and others who spoke of the infants of the covenant as vipers, little vipers. A very serious condemnation of the practice of infant baptism. We may not withhold from our covenant children the sign of the covenant, which God commands must be also administered to the children of the covenant. So we believe in the Reformed churches that infant baptism, the biblical basis for infant baptism, is the truth of God's covenant. Even as it was true for Abraham, he was commanded to circumcise his son, Isaac. And through the Old Testament time, that was the practice of Israel. Adults, covenant-believing adults, God's chosen people, received the sign of circumcision, and their covenant children were included under that sign of the covenant. And so in Acts 2 and verse 39, we read this statement: the promise is to you and to your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we read in our beautiful baptism form the truth that Jesus considered these children to be heirs of the covenant. And therefore he took them into his arms and blessed them. And he said concerning them, to such is the kingdom of heaven. And so we baptize our covenant children. We are commanded to do that. We have the calling to baptize our covenant children, and we have the calling also to live as from the truth of baptism and the truth of the covenant that baptism teaches us. We have the calling to teach our children in the fear of God's name, and we have the calling as parents to be an example to our children, that our covenant children might also follow our example. So we consider this morning the spiritual meaning of baptism, the first part of Lord's Day 27, and then secondly, those to whom it must be administered. First of all, the spiritual meaning of baptism. The spiritual meaning of baptism, beloved, is that it is a sign of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the key thought. It's a sign of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But we have to understand that it's a sign of that. It's not literally the blood of Christ. It's not the case that if we somehow, in a very gross way, if we still had some of Jesus' blood, that this blood would be magical and would be able to wash away sin. Rather, the meaning is that the blood of Jesus Christ signifies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. It signifies in the sacrament the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. That's why it's called the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ is the blood of the eternal Son of God that was offered for us when he died on the cross. It's so exceedingly precious because it's the blood of Jesus Christ itself. It's the blood of the Son of God that is signified and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. What could possibly be more precious than that, than the blood of the eternal Son of God? It's the blood of the atonement. Baptism speaks of the atonement of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ and that which it accomplished, the washing away of our sins and the atonement of our sins, the supreme sacrifice which the Son of God gave in order to accomplish our salvation. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. The eternal Son of God came into this world, beloved, in order that he might give himself, in order that he might shed his own precious blood on the cross, in order that he might endure the agony of the cross, in order that through that sacrifice, he might accomplish our righteousness, our eternal righteousness, a righteousness that nothing ever could overthrow. And so the Apostle Peter says to us in 1 Peter, we're not redeemed by gold and silver. Gold and silver, money cannot save anyone, no matter how much money he has. were saved, redeemed by the exceedingly precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that he once and for all sacrificed on the cross to accomplish our salvation. The once and for all sacrifice. The blood was a once and for all sacrifice. It never had to be repeated because it was perfect. Because it was the blood of Jesus Christ, and because it was the blood of the perfect atonement for our sins. That was accomplished more than 2,000 years ago. And our baptism, beloved, speaks of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, whereby our sins are washed away. And whenever we have the administration of baptism in the congregation and our children are sitting there, not only the adults but the children, we have to teach them this amazing truth, that this sign that we are witnessing here at the baptism font is the sign of the precious blood of Christ, which atoned for all of our sins once and for all. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sacrament of baptism is also the sign of the Holy Spirit. You will notice that in the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism. When it speaks of infant baptism, it says this: yes, for since they, as well as the adults, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, who is the author of faith, is promised to them no less than adults. Covenant infants, because of the truth of God's covenant in baptism, have the sign and the seal of God's covenant promise that he will give to them the Holy Spirit, who is the author of faith, who by whose power we are born again and by whose power we are regenerated, and we have all the spiritual blessings of salvation. What a beautiful sacrament this is. What a beautiful truth the truth of infant baptism is in the Reformed churches. This is not something that we should consider as a minor thing. The truth of the covenant and of infant baptism are a very central truth to the scriptures. God promises, as was said on the day of Pentecost, God promises salvation to believers and their children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we love to bring our children to be baptized because we believe that promise. We believe God's promise that God will give his Holy Spirit. Now, notice that, because that's a very important aspect of this, that God will give his Holy Spirit also to the children of believers. And that's what is meant by Isaiah 44 when he says this, the prophet Isaiah: for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Now listen, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. That's the promise. That's the promise stated in Isaiah with the figurative language of water, which repeatedly in Scripture is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. So God, in baptism, he gives to us the sign and the seal of his promise. A sign and a seal has to do with assurance, God's assurance. He gives us the sign and the seal that he will be our God and the God of our children after us. That gives us no reason to boast in ourselves nor in our children. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is not something that is inherited from parents. It doesn't pass through the genes from parents to children. Salvation is of God only. It is of the amazing, wonderful grace of God. The truth that God gathers his church in the line of generations is a truth of God's sovereign grace. It's the truth of his sovereign grace. He is pleased, and he promises to us in the sacrament of baptism. He promises that he will pour out his spirit upon our seed and upon our offspring. He promises in the book of Acts that he will be our God. The promises to us and to our children. And we, beloved, we must bring our children to be baptized with that faith in God, in faith in his promise. His promise to be our God and the God of our children after us. And we confess that even that faith is of God. That faith isn't my choice. That's Arminianism, right? Faith is the gift of God that he also gives to us and to our children. And by his promise, he promises to pour out his spirit also upon our offspring. What a beautiful truth that is. That's the truth of the basis of infant baptism, that God will not only give an external promise dependent on whether after those children grow up they accept that promise. No. The Bible teaches that that promise is entirely of God, and he gives us also the faith to believe that promise. What a beautiful truth. That's the Reformed understanding of baptism. It's the knowledge of infant baptism, particularly now. It's the knowledge that God receives our children as those who belong to his covenant, and they belong to God before they belong to us. They are first God's, and then he gives those children to us, and he commands us to raise these children in the fear of his name. That's the proper understanding. Faith, too, is a gift of God, and that gift is given through the Holy Spirit. And God promises to be our God and the God of our children after us. And he promises the forgiveness of sins and righteousness. He promises also to give to our covenant children children. The blessing of his Holy Spirit. Yes, for since they as well as the adults are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be admitted into the Christian church. So that's what the Reformed Church believes about infant baptism. It's a sign and seal of God's covenant with believers and their children. And we receive that sign. When we bring our children to be baptized, we receive that sign in the humility of faith, in the fear of God. And when we present our children to be baptized, our faith is examined, which is an amazing thing. When the form for infant baptism is read, parents, their faith is examined also. They're asked questions in the baptism form that clearly is an examination of their faith. Do you believe all that is contained in the Old and the New Testament to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? So we bring our children to be baptized through faith. And our faith is not in a condition that we perform. It is not in some hope that in the future our covenant children will fulfill the condition of the covenant. Our faith is in the promise of God. That's all. We don't have any faith in ourselves when we bring our children to be baptized. We don't. We better not. We don't bring our children to be baptized because we imagine that we are such good people that God will also accept our children. We don't even bring our children to be baptized because we're waiting to see whether in later life they're going to accept Jesus Christ. That's Arminianism. We bring our children to be baptized because we believe the promise of God. And that promise is that he will be our God and the God of our children after us. That promise is that he will pour out springs of waters, his Holy Spirit upon us and upon our covenant children. And that's the incentive to parents. That's the assurance of parents. A sign and a seal is, the idea of a sign and a seal is assurance. Baptism is a sign that gives us assurance. And our assurance is in God. Our hope is not in our parenting. As important as parenting is, our hope is in that God, according to his promise, will be pleased to save our covenant children according to his promise, even as many, and that's a very important phrase in Acts 2, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We don't believe that all covenant children who are baptized will be saved. We believe that those who will be saved are those who the Lord, our God shall call. And that, beloved young people of the congregation, is not only the hope of your parents when they brought you to be baptized when you were infants, but that is also your hope, young people. The only hope that we parents have, and the only hope that you have as young people, is the hope of the promise that God will give His Spirit according to the promise, and that your salvation and my salvation has no other basis than the blood of Jesus Christ and the assurance of the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart and in your heart. Because of that promise of God, the promise which we believe by faith, because of that promise, we know that God has called us to be a separate and a holy people. Flows right forth from the promise. Be separate, be holy. That's the calling. Because you were redeemed, 1 Peter, because you were redeemed not by gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we train our children on the basis of that promise. We don't train our children to make them children of God. No amount of parenting of our children is going to make them children of God. There's only one power that's going to make our covenant children children of God, and that is the power of God's grace according to His purpose of election. He will be pleased to save our children according to that purpose, and He will use us as parents to raise those children in the fear of His name. When we bring our children to be baptized, our infant children, then a question is asked of parents: do you promise and intend to bring this child up in the fear and admonition of His name? And you and I in the Reformed Church are required to give an affirmative answer to that question. Do you promise and intend to bring this child, of whom you are parents or guardians, do you promise to bring them up in the fear of the Lord? That's what God says to us when we bring our children to be baptized. It all has to do, beloved, with the promise of God. And we who are parents, covenant parents, we listen to that promise, and we're conscious of the fact that there's no way that we can ever keep that promise ourselves. The only way that we can keep that promise is by the God who gives us the grace and the faith. Faith which is the gift of God. He gives that to us. It's not because we decide to send our children to Christian school. Christian school alone, as good as our Christian school might be, it's not alone able to make our children from unbelievers into believers. Our Christian schools are schools for our covenant children, where parents are called to raise their children in the fear of God's name. And we're so serious about that, that we are willing to have separate Christian schools. It's all consistent with what we have been preaching about this morning. Because God's promise is to believers and their children. And we have to be serious as parents. We have to look at those children as separate from the world, distinct from the world, because God made them. He called them to be separate from the world, and we, if at all possible, we have Christian schools that are separate schools. We're not ashamed of the fact that they're separate schools, because our children, our covenant children, our covenant children must be raised as covenant children by God's grace. And we make sacrifices necessary, small compared to many other things. We make those sacrifices necessary so that our children can be raised as covenant children in the fear of the name of our God and in the way of holiness and of obedience. And you, young people, I'm talking to you now, you in the audience who are sitting here this morning, listen. What is the meaning and what is the significance of your baptism, your infant baptism? It does not say that every one born or baptized in infancy will be saved. It doesn't say that. It does not leave you with reason for boasting like the Judaizers. We, the Abraham seed. Oh no. We are conceived and born in sin. The baptism form speaks of that. We are conceived and born in sin. We as your parents, you as children, we are conceived and born in sin, but God promises. He promises to us the blood of Jesus Christ, the sanctifying, amazing, wonderful work, the precious reality. What could possibly be more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ? And it is by the power of the blood, sanctified also by the Holy Spirit, that you, young people, that's the only way. Your parents and you as covenant children, that's the only way that we will be saved. No other way. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Not by the sacrifice even of your parents, but by the blood of Christ. The exceedingly precious blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed you and is the only power that will ever redeem anyone. There's nothing whatsoever that can be added to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we grow up in the days of our youth, we don't have any reason to say, I am of the seed of Abraham. With proud boasting, that distinguishes me from the rest of the world. That's what the Judaizers did. We have only reason to confess that the only ground of our salvation, the only hope, the only assurance that we have of salvation is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth that is. And when you grow up, young people, and more you realize your own responsibility for living as a Christian, as a real Christian. What must motivate you, and what must motivate me till the end? One thing: the remembrance of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Young people, why? Why must you and we, as your parents, why must we live, as Peter says in 1 Peter, in holiness, even as God our Father is holy? With fear and trembling, we as God's people must live, because we were redeemed not by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there's the unity of the two questions in Lord's Day 27, right? We're not redeemed by anything else than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as we go forth as covenant young people, we must do so by God-given faith and through the Holy Spirit, who works that faith in our hearts. In all the days of our life, we must remember what my baptism signified and sealed. What is it? It's this: you and I were saved by the amazing grace of God through precious blood of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for our sin, for the atonement for our salvation, for our eternal salvation. That's the ground, the only ground of your assurance and my assurance. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Receive that instruction that you're hearing this morning. Go forth as covenant young people, moved, inspired to fear God because of the amazing truth of your baptism. When you were an infant, you received the sign and the seal of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you the grace to so live. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we thank thee that according to thy covenant promise, the blessings of Christ are given to covenant children, even as many as thou wilt call. And we pray that the remembrance of our own baptism may be that of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which alone could atone perfectly and forever for all of our sins in thy sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.